Well, take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And if you are asking why we are in Galatians, you are not alone. I have received that question from several people. A lot of you guys got a text a couple of days ago, read Galatians. And so I hope that you had a chance maybe to look over that. There are two reasons. One is, it's a little bit of a logistical thing because Pastor Les finished John chapter 1 last week. Pastor Tyree is going to pick up John chapter 2 next week. And so we had this Sunday for me to preach whatever the Lord laid on my heart. The second reason and the most important reason is I believe that this is what God wants us to hear today. God brought us to this place. Let me begin by reading the thesis of the book of Galatians. Okay, this is the thesis of the book. It's not in chapter 1 verse 1, so we'll just have to hear this. But if we could sum up the message of this book, the message of Galatians, it's this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Has anybody ever, not by show of hands, but maybe somebody of you know what it is like to be trapped? Anybody know what it's like to be trapped? Tangled up in something. Wrapped up in something that you could not escape from. Some place that you couldn't get out of. Maybe some place you couldn't even breathe. And I don't want to panic anybody, but some of us probably, hopefully not any of us, but some of us have probably been in situations similar to that, caught. Caught up, caught in something. It's not something we're likely to forget. And if we've had experience like that, and deliverance from it, if we've been liberated from that kind of an experience, the freedom that came afterward is not likely something that we're going to forget, right? You see in the movies, and if you've experienced it yourself, but we see on television if people are drowning and they get rescued from drowning and they come out of that situation, the very first thing they do is, right, breathe air, freedom. If somebody's rescued from a building or something like this, they are absolutely ecstatic and relieved, and they immediately start to breathe and take in the life that is around them. They're free. They're free. Praise God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the freedom that he has provided by his Son Jesus. He has provided freedom through his Son. He saves people through the death of Jesus Christ. He unbinds, he unshackles, he unchains, he turns loose from the bonds of sin and from the bonds that lead to certain death. Jesus sets free from sin. Amen. He sets free from sin. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He set us free from death. And so, it says, we must not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The picture on the front of your bulletins, the picture, if you want to look at it, is there. It's a yoke that is broken in two. A yoke is something to where you put it on an animal of burden, a beast of burden, an ox, and you would load up a cart or you would hook up a plow and you would hook it up to the yoke, and the yoke would go on the ox, and the ox would pull that yoke, would be bound underneath that yoke. At the moment that that ox gets the yoke on him, he is no longer free. He's no longer free. He's saddled with this burden. He's got to pull this load. That's the picture. That's the picture. God says to those of us whom he has saved, Christ has set you free from sin. He has set you free. He has bursted the bonds of our captivity. He has set us free. He says, stand firm, then don't go back to bondage. Don't go back to the burden, back to slavery. We're in Galatians this morning because I want us to look at and see exactly what kind of church Jesus Christ came to establish. What kind of church did Jesus come to establish? Last week, we heard from Pastor Les in John chapter 1 at the end, but it's not in John 1, but he quoted this verse. He said, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus Christ, he came. Aren't you so glad he came? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save the lost. He came to save people, to deliver them, to set them free. He came to establish his church. What kind of church did he come to make out of us lost people? That's what we want to look at this morning, and that's what we find in the book of Galatians. We find a good picture of the church that Jesus came to establish. The first blanks there under your introduction are, Jesus Christ came to establish the living, free, and fruitful church. He came to establish the living church, the free church, and the fruitful church. This is the kind of church that Jesus came to establish. What does it look like? What does the freedom of the church look like? What does a living and fruitful church look like? If we've been set free to be free, the question comes, what must we be about? What does it look like for us to be free as followers of Christ? What does it look like for us to be free from sin? It will show up in our lives, amen? It will absolutely show up. It must show up in our lives. He has set us free from things, and he has set us free for things. And we'll answer those questions. We'll see those things in this book of Galatians. But notice something interesting in our verses. In Galatians 5:1, there's an interesting command from God through Paul. It says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be subject again. Don't go back. And it's amazing, isn't it amazing that he would have to say that? Can you imagine being rescued out of something that you were all tangled up in, all trapped up in these things, and you get the relief, and you get the freedom, and you get the life, and you begin to understand that you've been emancipated, and then somebody has to tell you, now, don't do that again. Seems like common sense. Seems like there ain't a way I'm going back and doing that again. And if you've been in situations, you start to learn to avoid. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting anywhere near that, Lord willing. But he tells us, he says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. I want to share with you this morning an illustration of what that is like a little bit. And I believe that the Lord kind of laid this on my heart. And I typically try to use examples from Scripture. And this one is no exception. And you don't have to turn there. But in John chapter 11, we find the story of Lazarus. And I can't wait till we preach all the way. And we're preaching, by the way, all the way through the book of John, verse by verse, line by line. And we're going to get there, and I can't wait to get to the story of Lazarus, the account of Lazarus. It's a wonderful story. There's all kinds of great spiritual truth and theology in the story of Lazarus. We mention it a lot. But I want us to focus this morning on the physical aspect of the story for a minute. So we're not going to talk about a lot of the theology of it. We're just going to talk about the physical aspect. There's some logistical things that are mentioned in this text that I think are helpful for us to understand what we're talking about, being free. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. We know this. He got sick. He was close to Mary and Martha. He was a good friend of Jesus. Jesus loved Lazarus, and he became extremely ill. Jesus, they call for Jesus to come heal him. They say, brother, the one you love is sick, and yet Jesus does not come for how many days? Well, he waits until Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. For 4 days. Lazarus is in the tomb. 4 days by the time Jesus arrives. So that's the background of where I'll read in starting in verse 38 of John chapter 11. It says this, and I'm just going to talk through this a little bit. Jesus then came to the tomb, deeply moved. He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. I just want to stop there for a moment. Martha is very practical in her concerns. Martha was a kind of a practical person anyway. We know that from other things. But she says to him, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. You take away that stone, it's going to smell. Gross. Lazarus was dead. His flesh was rotting away. He was decomposing. That's what death, it smells like death in there. He's dead. King James Version, my brother Ivan told me this week, he stinketh, right? He stinketh. Very practical concern, very real concern. He was very, really dead. He was in the tomb, and she says, don't take away that stone. Well, she didn't say don't take it away, but she said, Lord, if you take away that stone, there's going to be this smell. And Jesus said to her, he pushes on. He said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. They took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I thank you that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Hold that thought. Jesus speaks into the tomb. He speaks into the grave. The theology is phenomenal. He speaks into the grave, into the rot, into the decay, into the stench, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. Because when God speaks, things happen. Whatever God ordains to happen, that's what happens when God speaks. We see that all the way at the beginning of our Bibles. But notice how he came out. He came out with his face covered up. He came out with his hands bound and his feet bound. How did he get out of there? He must, I don't know if he floated, it would seem. Otherwise, it was a very awkward shuffle. I don't know. But God got him. Jesus got him out of that tomb. He had this stuff all over him. Stuff like this. Grave clothes all over him. He was all wrapped up. All wrapped up in the things of death. Death over his face, death over his feet and his hands. He was all bound up, all still bound up in the stuff of death. But he was alive. He was alive. But all this stuff was all around him. You see the illustration. And then Jesus says something. He says, unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go. Take that stuff off of him and let him go. Seems like an obvious thing to say, but Jesus says it. I love the logistics, and usually I'm looking for all the theology and the spiritual, you know, and all these things, but this is just logistical stuff. Take the stuff off of him and let him get out of here. I don't know exactly what happened with Lazarus right at that moment. I don't know what happened with him for the rest of his life. We do see him eating with Jesus and other people in the very next chapter, so we know that he kind of returned to normal life, okay? But he went from death to life that day. He went from decay to life that day. I guarantee, and this isn't in scripture, so don't tell me, you know, that I'm laying down some new doctrine. I'm not. But I guarantee one thing that he never did again was to go back to the grave clothes and to say, boy, oh boy, that was, man, those were, can I take those? And you know what? Every once in a while, if we could just, you know, we could do that again. We could wrap me up. Do you think that he ever did that again? He never did that again. I guarantee he never did it again. This is the stuff of death. This stuff, Lazarus didn't smell anymore, right? When you stop rotting, you stop smelling. He smelled fine. This stuff probably reeked of death and decay and nasty. Nobody wanted to touch this stuff, least of all the man who had been all wrapped up in it. It's something to think about, being brought from death to life. It's something to think about, being alive, yet having the things of death, the grave clothes, all wrapped up still, all still around. He didn't want to put those things back on. He didn't want to put those things back on. Church, let me tell you something. We have no need for grave clothes. That's the next blank on your sheet. We have no need. We as believers in Christ, we the saved, have no need of grave clothes. Don't need it. Don't need those things. Jesus came to establish the living and free and fruitful church. And so that we must be free. He has set us free. Let's be free. He set us free. Let's stand firm. He set us free. Let us not ever go back to bondage. He set us free. From what? From what? Galatians gives us two things. Two things that Jesus set us free for. Number one on your sheet, Jesus set us free from sin. Jesus set us free from sin. We say this continually every week. We will continue to say this every single week this pulpit is open. Jesus saves from sin. Amen? He saves from sin. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel begins this letter. He gets the gospel right there in the first verse. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. That's the basis of Paul's life. That's the foundation. The gospel is the foundation of Paul's life and his ministry and this letter. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a question. How can he say grace and peace to these people? These people who were sinful like we are, this church who was struggling like we do, how could he say grace and peace? Because Jesus gave himself for our sins. Jesus died for our sins in order to deliver us, to rescue us from the present evil age. Jesus came to seek and to save the who? The lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save from physical, spiritual, eternal death. He took the death penalty on himself so he might deliver people. He might deliver people. Do you remember what John the Baptist, this will be 3 weeks in a row, do you remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming? He said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? Behold, there he goes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only Lamb that could actually remove sin is Jesus Christ. This morning I have the happy opportunity to actually, I'm going to have at least two opportunities to share something with you that I wanted to share with you 2 weeks ago when I was preaching. Believe it or not, I don't always say everything, okay, that I have up here, okay? Some of you are shaking your head like, I don't believe that. But I don't. Sometimes even the things that are written here, I don't say. And for whatever reason, and sometimes it's scripture. And I was like, ah, Pastor Les got me. He's like, man, you know, Hebrews 10, he didn't say I didn't say it, but he just was like, he quoted it. And I thought, I have that verse in my notes. Listen to these verses. Listen. Listen to this, because this is what goes along with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It says this, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Any sacrifice that we can give, it is impossible for that to take away our sins. Do you hear that? We can't work enough. We can't do enough. Consequently, it goes on, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. He's talking about the Jewish temple sacrifices. Same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws on their hearts, I'll write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross did what only he could do. He died to remove our sins. He died to rescue and deliver us and to set us free from sin and from this present evil age. Listen, we still battle sin in our flesh. We still have this struggle, this battle. We still have to see sin in our world around us, in our culture around us. We still have to smell it. We still have to walk around in it, but we are in the world and we are not of the world, amen? Because thank the Lord, sin is no longer our master. Sin is no longer our master. As a Christian, if you're saved this morning, sin does not have to have dominion over you. I have in your notes, and I'm not going to go through all that, but please read Romans 6 again. I had a great time this week going through verse by verse, Romans 6 again. But sin does not have to master us because we've been set free by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does not have to master us. The scriptures tell us God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far, how far? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord. If you're still trapped in your sin, if you're still this morning trapped in your sin, if you have never called upon the Lord for salvation, I invite you to listen to the words that were read in our worship time this morning from Isaiah 55. Listen, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Praise the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, now is the time. Not after service. Right now is the time to call upon him for salvation. Call upon him. Trust in his death and his resurrection, and you will be saved. Sin equals death. In Christ, we have been set free from sin and from death. So never let us go back to it. Let us never go back then to sin and death. Well, how can you say that, Pastor Jeremy? I can say it. Let us not go back to it. Amen? So whatever it is, and I'm not going to sit up here and list a whole bunch of sins for you guys because we all have our own stuff. But I'm saying, let's not go back. Amen? Let's not go back. We're free. We have no need for grave clothes. We have no need for the reek and the foulness that goes on in the grave. We can be free. We can stand firm. Don't go back to bondage. Jesus came to establish us as the living and free and fruitful church. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Jesus set us free from sin. He set us free from sin. Number two on your sheet, he also set us free from the law. He set us free from the law. This corresponds exactly, and this is sounding familiar because it corresponds exactly with what we've been seeing in the Gospel of John. Jesus set us free from the law. We're not under the law anymore. Galatians shows us this. Paul, and if you know the letter to the Galatians, Paul was writing to a group of Christians, and he is writing furiously and frantically to combat a deadly, enslaving lie. It's a false doctrine that was gaining ground in the church, and the lie was that even though Jesus saved people, even though people had put their trust in him and had been set free from their sins, they still needed to add their own work to that, to his final work, his finished work on the cross, which if you look at Hebrews, there is no other work. There is no other work that needs done. It's not grace plus. It's not Jesus' work on the cross plus. It's Jesus' work on the cross, period. Amen? Amen. But if you read over Galatians, you can see Paul's fury, his deep distress because this doctrine that the new Christians were going to have to be circumcised. People were saying they have to be circumcised. They have to follow the Jewish customs. You can be a Christian, but you also must keep the whole Jewish law. This is what you must do in order to truly be saved. And it was burning Paul alive. It was burning him up. And so he goes on in Galatians and into chapter 2, the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, he shares his own testimony. He shares how he was set free from his sin on the Damascus Road. He talks about his own conversion. Then he says that he went off and for 14 years he spent time away, but then he went up to Jerusalem after 14 years to meet with the church. He took Titus with him. Titus was a Gentile. Titus was not a Jewish Christian. He was a Christian, not of Jewish descent. He was a Greek. And they were trying, some people were sneaking in and trying to get Titus to be circumcised. In verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us to slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul knew, and we must know, law-keeping does not make Christians. Law-keeping does not make Christians. Keeping the law doesn't make people righteous in God's sight. Look at how clearly this is stated down in chapter 2 of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 2, look down in verse 16. It says this, Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Let me pause there for a moment and just say this. Don't hear me say, well, you know, works don't matter. Please don't hear me say that. Please don't hear me say that, well, once we're saved by grace, it does not matter what we do. It does not matter how we conduct our lives. That is absolutely false. Amen? We are not saved by those things, but we were talking about it in the little quizzing thing this morning. We are Christ's workmanship, saved for good works that he prepared in advance so that we should walk in them. So this new heart, this new life will come out in our works. If there are no works, works aren't what saved us, but let me tell you something. Please hear me, church, and I'm saying this in all love. If there are no works, if there's nothing going on in the way of a changed heart and a changed life and changed works, then guess what? I am very concerned that you're not saved. I'm very concerned. That should be greatly concerning to us. If there's no works in our lives. So he's not saying that at all, but he is saying that we are not justified that way. We cannot earn justification. We can't earn the righteousness of God. We can't do it. Verse 19, he says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." Look at this. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." If righteousness can be gained by things that we can do or offerings that we can give, then Christ died on the cross for no reason, for no purpose. Remember our prologue from John. It talks about grace. The first 18 verses of John, we were committing that to memory, or at least meditating over those verses in the Gospel of John. But it says, right, that we have received grace upon grace, grace from his fullness. And it said, the law was given through Moses. What came through Jesus Christ? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Flip over to Galatians 3. The law shows us how sinful we are. We covered this a couple of weeks back, but let's look at these verses quickly in Galatians 3, starting in verse 10 of chapter 3. Love to hear those pages. Galatians 3:10. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law, and so do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And then we look down to verse 23. "Now before faith came," it says, "we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." The law, and end quote there, the law is the thing that points us to Christ. We said this. The law is what shows us exactly how sinful we are. It shows me my heart. When I look at this perfect law, when we look into the perfect law of God, we see our utter need, and that law drives us to Christ. It drives us to our Savior Jesus. He continues talking about this, but he talks about Jesus coming. Jesus coming at just the right time. Look down in chapter 4, starting in verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are by nature not God's. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Elemental principles. Elemental spirits of the world. What is he talking about there? He means enslaved, I think, to rule-keeping. Enslaved to the box checking. Enslaved to, here's the law of God, and I must do this. When I get up in the morning, and every time I must do these things, and I must keep these things in order to win God's favor, to live for the Lord. There are so much false teaching regarding this. So many whole denominations, whole churches are built on this kind of righteousness. Jesus gets you in the door. But then the law we must keep. Then we must have this works righteousness in order to maintain, to keep our salvation. And this says, no. He says, how can you go back to these things? Enslaved to ritual, enslaved to religion. This is the deadly false thinking that says to make God love us, to satisfy him, to be saved by him, we've got to do stuff. We've got to do all the right things. Hear me, church. Does this mean that we don't have to do anything? No. Right? We will. Because we are alive, because we've come out of the grave, because we've been transferred from death to life, we will work. We will do those things. We don't have to do them in order to be saved, to be made alive. It comes after. It comes after. Jesus has come. He has come to redeem those who were under the law. How can we want to go back to those things? We're free in Christ. Paul is building up, as we've gone through here, back up to his thesis in 5:1. He's walked them through. He said, Jesus Christ has saved us from sin. He's walked them through. Jesus Christ has saved them from the law, and there were a whole bunch of people in this church that were trying to go back to the law, that wanted to kind of go back and incorporate the law aside of Christ's work. And Paul is fighting this. And so then he's building back up to the thesis that we find in 5:1. You're already there, so just look at 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, he says, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. If we are going to rely on the law to save us, we have to keep the whole thing. That's all we got to do. We just have to do it perfectly, all of it, 100% of the time. That's what he's saying. He says, if that's your mentality, you're severed from Christ, in verse 4. You who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. Do you see that? Faith works love. Faith first, right? Works love. This works out in our lives. Sin equals death. Sin equals death. If all we have is sin, all we have is death. The law plus our own efforts, our own flesh, is also death, right? Our works plus the law of God still ends in death. If all we have is our trying to do the right things and trying to please God, if that's all we have, we still have nothing but death and slavery. But in Christ, we have been set free from sin and death. In him and only in him. So let us never go back. Let us never go back to the stinking, reeking, foul, grave clothes. Let us be free and stand firm. Not going back to bondage. Not going back to what binds us and holds us and keeps us. Jesus came to establish the living and free and fruitful church. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So let's stand firm. And let's never go back. He's freed us from those two things. So Jesus has freed us from things. He has also freed us for things. Just because we've been set free, does that mean that we don't do the actions? We've already said this a number of times. Of course we do the actions. Of course we follow the Lord. Of course we read his word and study and follow after him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? Show me where I'm out of line with your law. Show me all of these things. Of course that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. Because we are alive. Because we are alive. Paul hits this again starting in verse 13 of chapter 5. Verse 13 of chapter 5, he's shown us what Jesus freed us from, but now he shows us what Jesus has freed us for. What has Jesus freed us for? Number 3 on your sheets, Jesus has set us free to be fruitful by his Spirit. Jesus Christ has set us free to be fruitful by his Spirit. Look at verse 13. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a massive verse. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We got struggles with our flesh. We need to be yielding to the Spirit. We got struggles in our bodies. We need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. We need to be walking according to the Spirit, yielding to him. And we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh in verse 17 are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Talks about that battle over in Romans 7, if you want to jot that down. It's a great chapter. Romans 6, 7, and 8, all the way through, but 7 especially. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Do you see that? If we're led by the Spirit of God, we're not under the law. We're not burdened down under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's stop there. Freedom in Christ is no opportunity for our flesh. Grace is no excuse for sin. Neither is our freedom merely for our own enjoyment. Christ has not simply set us free in order just to sit and think, okay, well, I'm free. Boy, praise the Lord for that. That's neat. And just live a passive, my sister said this morning, a quiet, reserved, not bold Christianity. That's not why he saved us. God help us, that's not why he saved us. Our freedom frees us to serve one another in love and so prove to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. Our freedom in Christ gives us the freedom to serve each other and bring glory to God. Our service to the Lord gives glory to God. It puts the glory right on our Savior Jesus Christ. It lifts him up. It brings glory to him. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we're free, then the Spirit of God is inside of us, compelling us, propelling us, energizing us. How so? To keep us from gratifying ourselves. To keep us from fixing our eyes on our own appetites, our own desires, our own lusts. Through Paul, God gives us two lists in those verses. He gives us two lists of things in those verses. One list is a list of acts and a list of deeds, a list of works, the works of the flesh, the deeds of the body. Next blank on your sheet. The deeds of the flesh are me-focused, and they reek of death. The deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh are self-focused, they are me-focused, and they reek like this. This is what that smells like. That list. Reek. W-R-E-A-K. Yeah, it stinks. Stench. Smells. Awful. Reeks. With the stench of death. With the stench of death. Look at these words, and I just want to go through them a little bit. I'm not going to, you know, they don't need much description, but let's look at them closely again. Do we see, I want us to see, starting in verse 19, right? I want us to see that these things are deeds and actions, and I want us to see that they are entirely bent towards the person doing them, right? Entirely self-focused. Sexual immorality, self-focused. Impurity, self-focus, sensuality, all of those things, what we see with our eyes, those kind of things, the things that we lust at. It's not even necessarily lust. Idolatry is mentioned there. It's wanting something else that's not ours, right? That's what that is. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Look at the interactions then. Listen, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, or orgies. It's a drunken, sexual, immoral time. All of those nasty stuff. This is nasty stuff. This is that. This is the stench of the world that's around us. The sin that these kind of things lead to and these actions. It's all self-focused. It's all bent towards me. It's all bent towards us. That's the list. These are the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh. They're evident. They're evident. And it's like that. How could we go back to that? And hear me. Sometimes it happens. I mean, we talk about like fits of anger. That's a spontaneous thing. And some of us know people who or struggle ourselves with temper and those kind of things. And that is sometimes, I mean, that's a work of the flesh, right? That's the flesh. Other things are cultivated and things that we need to not cultivate. We need to not and continue to give in to these things. But these are the things of the world. These are the things that reek of death. These are the deeds that are in our flesh. The deeds of the flesh, the work of the flesh. Nasty list. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, or it should say, I think, those who live this way, those who practice these things. It's not somebody who's struggling. Hear me. If you're struggling with some of this stuff, guess what? You're not alone, but we've got to struggle in the Spirit. We've got to crucify the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit inside us. That's the only way to get it done. We can't get it done on our own. We absolutely cannot. But these are the works. Those who practice those who make a practice of doing these things and are unrepentant and are living that way, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot, hear me say this, you cannot lose your salvation. Do you hear me? I'm going to say that one more time, so just to make sure that we heard me say that. We cannot lose our salvation. But let me tell you, Christian, we can get into a place, can't we? We can get far down some of these paths. We can get into some of these things, and boy, oh boy, we feel like we're trapped. We feel like, again, we're picking this stuff up, and we're getting wrapped up, and it's starting to stink, and it's starting to tighten, and it's starting that we need to run back to Christ. We need to run back to our Savior. We've got to get there. We've got to get there fast. We've got to get there now. Run back to Him. Run back to Him. Crucify the flesh. He gave us the power to do it. He did it. He finished it. These are the works of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. The other list, the fruit of the Spirit, and correct me and forgive me. Okay, so look at your outline if you're taking notes. And if you're looking up there, listen, what I should have said was, I have the wrong thing there. The deeds of the Spirit. False. So that's a bad pastor. So get that word out of there, right? The fruit of the Spirit, okay? The fruit of the Spirit. It's not a work of the, it's not works of the Spirit, or it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, next blank on your sheet, are others focused. Look at this. Look at this list. See if you can think of a way that you can do any of these things without anybody else. Ready? Okay? He says, I warned you, as I warned you, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Can you do that alone? Can you do that all by yourself? Nope. You need something to love, someone to love. Joy. That's a tough one, but I believe joy is expressed. It's something that comes out of us, and it will be seen by others. Peace. You need to make peace. You need to have peace, and peace is a relational thing, right? Peace automatically implies two parties. It's not an isolationist thing. Patience. Are you kidding me? Of course we need other people to help us with patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things are others-focused. All of those things, 100% of that list is focused outward. It's me focused on you in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. You focused on me. You focused on us, each other, the people around. All of that list is others focused. That's why it allows us to not make any opportunity for our flesh. Amen? Because we're focused outside of our flesh. We're focused outside of ourselves. When the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of us and we are serving the Lord by the power of the Spirit, we are others focused. And we have the aroma of life. We have the aroma of life, not the aroma of death. When we do this, we are so much like our Savior. Amen? This is living like Jesus. Jesus is our primary example in all of these things. It's Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said this, "Whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Whoever will be first among you must be your slave." Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 13, Jesus, after he washed the disciples' feet, says this, "You call me teacher and Lord, you're right, so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash my feet." Wait, that's not what it says, right? "If I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." It's an amazing truth. And Philippians, our Philippians that we quote so much in Philippians chapter 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation of the Spirit, affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, self-focus, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask us this in closing. Jesus has set us free from sin. Jesus has set us free from the law. Jesus God has, through the Holy Spirit, inspired us to read these lists. Here's the list of deeds of the flesh. Here's the list of fruit of the Spirit. Here is what the church that Jesus Christ established is supposed to look like. Let me ask us this. When does that start? And where? Now is the answer. Good job. Right. Starts now. Where does it start? Here. Let me just say this, friends, brothers, sisters. There are people in this room dealing with unimaginable hurt and pain. There are people in this room who are dealing with physical stuff that we can't even begin to imagine. They're dealing with family things and spiritual things and all kinds of things. They're dealing with hurt that has piled up for years and decades, and a lot of us, maybe all of us, maybe nobody even knows about it in this room. But if we're filled with the Spirit, and we're living that out, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I am out loud doing that, boldly doing that, by the power of the Holy Spirit in me, and I fail at this. I know I fail at this. We all fail at this, but guess what? If we are living that way, then when we encounter each other and we're looking at each other in the face and we're looking at each other in the eyes, we'll be able to minister in the Spirit of Jesus Christ to each other. We need to be kind to each other. It does start here. We need to be kind even to the people that we don't necessarily know or get along with or click with or whatever it is. The Holy Spirit of God needs to flood out of us for all that. Guess where else it starts, if you thought that was uncomfortable? For those of you who are married, I had a brother this week who challenged me to think. And if you ever want to talk to somebody about marriage, you let me know and I'll direct you to this brother. How's that? I won't call him out right here in front of everybody. But husbands and wives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, I always mix those up, faithfulness and self-control in our marriages first, if we're married. You a son, you a daughter, to your parents, you got siblings, to your siblings, in the walls of our houses, in the context of our marriage, in the context of our family. God help us, this is how we got to be living. If you're single, guess what? You have parents. You have people in your household that you're living. You got jobs. You got schools. We got these things. This is what ought to be coming out of us. And we cannot do it. But he can. But he can. I will say this. And he will. As we yield to him and keep in step with him. And so if you're going through it right now, and some of you are going through it right now, I'm looking at some of you I know are going through it right now, and I'm looking very widely so people know that I'm not looking at any particular person. You see that? By the power God gives us, by his Spirit, this is what the church is supposed to look like. It's not supposed to be reeking of death. We're not supposed to be running clothes on, picking them back up and wrapping ourselves up back in them and getting all entangled. None of that. Be done with that. Let's go. Let's be done. Let's follow our Savior Jesus Christ. He is our champion. He is the one who did it. And he gives us the power to do it through his Holy Spirit. He saves us from sin. He saved us from the law. He set us free from those things. And he set us free for fruitful service for him. That's the church he came to establish. That's the church that we want here. Amen? It's the church we want. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this. This week was good for me to study these things out again. Lord, not what we had planned all those weeks ago when we were going through John, but Lord, this is intersected very well. And Lord, we see Jesus as we look at your life in the Gospel of John. We see that you came to seek and to save the lost, that you came to establish the church. Lord, I pray for the lost this morning. I pray that there's no lost now anymore. Lord, I pray that they have already called upon you, asked forgiveness of their sins, confessed you as their Savior and Lord, and are living for you right now. I pray that you have already awakened their hearts and saved them. Lord, if not, please do so now. Help them, Lord, to call upon you. Lord, I pray for us who are the church, we who are the church, and all the relationships I just mentioned, all the different ways that we interact with people. Lord, you gave us your Spirit. And your Spirit, the freedom that is in your Spirit, is relational freedom. It's all about others. It's all about bearing fruit for your glory so that you will be magnified. God, we just want to say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our perfect example. Thank you for our perfect Savior and salvation. Help us ever, always to follow you by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.